Well, I've sure enjoyed the camp up till now. If you have any doubt, say a prayer for me. It's been wonderful to be here. My mind kept going back to 1948 for some reason, and the wonderful anointing that was on the people as we worshiped, something you'll never forget. And just pray that we'll be able to enter into even a deeper experience with God and with the church coming together as the body of Christ in the earth. Now, when you think of these things, you wonder, well, when is that going to come to its fullness? You know, that's in the hands of God. It is in the hands of God. And we're to believe it. And just follow in the way that He leads us. The worship, as we were worshiping the Lord and different songs came forth, are indeed very inspiring. And they give us just a feeling that the Holy Spirit is really interested in our worship, far more than we know. And I thank God. But God is, I believe God wants us to just sit back sometimes and consider what is it does He expect of us at this point. And I was reading in the book of a little letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to not the Philippines, but that other fellow with the similar name, to the man that owned the slave. And, pardon? Philemon. I always call it Philemon. It's Philemon. And the Apostle Paul wrote him a letter, and whatever else he wanted to send with this young man back to his... and he found the Lord. So it seemed to be an act of God that got him to want to get around and see something else in this world. And he wandered around and he came into some of the Apostle Paul's meetings, apparently, and found Christ and became a new person. And the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to Philemon, his owner. He was a slave. And he addressed himself, and that's what really struck me. When I was reading this, I read it over and over, and I appreciated the way that he addressed himself to Philemon, or Philemon. And this is what he said. Just 1 second here. Philemon is always escaping me. It's only one page. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. I like the way Paul referred to himself, and it spoke to me so much. God needs prisoners in His house, in His army. What is a prisoner anyway? A prisoner is a person who has his freedom completely taken away from him. Everything that he does is under the jurisdiction of someone else. He's limited as to where he can go. He's limited to the area if he's a prisoner in today's prisons. And we've ministered in prisons quite a lot in different places. And I couldn't help but think of the one that we went to the maximum security in Edmonton. Usually went there every week for quite a few years. And we had some very good results and some disappointing ones. But quite a few of the real tough guys realized they're going nowhere in their life. And Alf Bell, the chaplain, they couldn't have found a better chaplain for that particular period of time. He led many of those men to the Lord. And our young people and quite a nice group of us from our local church, we'd go there every week and join in a little service and befriend some of those men and talk to them and just treat them like they were a neighbor and that they're like a human being. And I remember Brother Holt had asked me to go to Korea with him, and I really felt the need of everybody's prayers. And I had to leave quite a lot of business behind. But that was all taken care of very well. The Lord helped us in all those things. And as we were sitting in that prison little chapel, I said to Alf, I said, you know, I'd like these boys to pray for me. And there was quite a few that knew the Lord. One of them had killed his wife. Another had killed, I believe, three people. Tough guys, motorbikers, you know. All you motorbikers, be careful. So they gathered around me. There was about six or eight of them. And I think most of them had accepted Christ earlier. I knelt down, these fellows laid their hands on me. And they began to pray. And they began to shake. I could hardly believe what I was experiencing. And this one big fellow, Jewish lad, he was a biker, and I think he had murdered three people somewhere along the way in fights or whatever. He was really shaking. He had accepted Christ, and now he's beginning to realize what power there is and what Jesus Christ can do in reality in changing a person's mind, his soul, his whole outlook on everything. And instead of being a prisoner to the maximum security, he became a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He yielded his will to the King of Kings and to the real jail tender. But in God's jail, it's freedom that's celebrated, and it's freedom that we have. Freedom for this life and the life to come. And Paul refers to himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And I thought, you know, and I began to just meditate on the place that a prisoner has in this life. It's not very pleasant, and we found out a lot about the prison system, and then there became quite a movement. You remember what the Watergate effect had. You know, we think some of these situations, political as they may be, however they're started, we think that that's just bad politics, and certainly it is. and tricks that politicians play on each other, but God's hand is in that. As problematic as it must have been everywhere, we listen to it on our television, the newscasts and everything, and how different ones, and there was a fellow by the name of Chuck Colson was put into prison, who actually wasn't really guilty of the thing that was charged to him. And he visited a friend of his before he went, this all came to its head, a very wealthy man. He was a lawyer. This Chuck was a lawyer and belonged to a very, very prominent law firm in Washington. And he visited this fellow, and he had become a Christian. And he testified to Chuck. And Chuck, with all this burden on his heart and in his mind and everything that was going on, he came to listen to this man give his testimony to him. And he was in a good frame of mind to listen, with all these difficulties coming. And he told us, I became a member of the committee representing Canada in his prison fellowship group that's done a wonderful work all over the world in many, many countries. You don't hear about it in the news, and you may never. But there's a lot of good things and a lot of very hardened criminals being touched by the wonderful saving power of Jesus Christ as faithful people come and share their experience with prisoners. And as he listened to this man, he was quite surprised, and he had a few questions to ask, and with the burden that he was going through politically, his spirits were kind of at a low ebb. And he said that as he was driving home, he couldn't withhold tears. He said, something got a hold of me, and I had to pull over and just pour out my heart to God. And he became a new creature in Christ Jesus and became a tremendous, tremendous influence to the whole prison system and in many, many countries. And he said he just wept and wept and surrendered himself to Christ and became a prisoner of Jesus. Gave his will over to the Son of God, the only one that can lead us from where we are into great depths of love and power and blessing and peace. And anyway, it turned out that he had to go to jail. And there was such mean politics being played at the time. His father died when he was in jail. He was not given permission to go to his father's funeral. You know, if he'd have been a bank robber or murderer or some serious crime like that, instead of offending a few politicians, it would have been all right. But through this, now I believe God orchestrated every day that he was there. One fellow decided he was going to kill Chuck, and then the word got around amongst the prisoners. And because something that President Nixon had done, and Chuck was his executive assistant at the time, sent him to Russia and various countries to do certain things. And this fellow blamed Chuck for it. And so One day he said we were standing in the line going to lunch, and this guy is right in front of him. So he said, I tapped him on the shoulder, and I said, I hear you want to talk to me. Well, that disarmed him completely. And I'm not sure whether he was able to lead that fellow to the Lord or not, but I'd be surprised if he hadn't. It was such a miracle. And so he saw that some Christians get into trouble sometimes. They end up in jail too, getting into things they shouldn't. and he thought, men need fellowship to strengthen their will and to encourage one another. And so they began to hold little prayer meetings and Bible studies together, just themselves, right in jail. And it was encouraged, of course, by the management, because anything to bring peace among prisoners is good. and so it grew from there. But I marveled at the way, the boldness that he had nothing to lose, because if they're going to kill him, well, they won't stop if he doesn't do something. But God gave him that courage, and I marvel at the way the Lord blessed that prison fellowship, if you ever hear of it. And I met some very interesting people through it, too, from various countries. And I really thank God. And I was so glad to hear that you have a ministry going here to the prisons. And we've heard such very good reports. God loves prisoners. He knows what it's like to be in prison himself. He was put in the holding chamber before being crucified with several others, the other two, no doubt. And they were there, awaiting the execution. Why? So that you and I could be here today and enjoy the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Oh, hallelujah. It tells me that I don't know how far people have gone in sin. They've gone a long way into sin. But God loves them. And he wants to change their lives. And I just pray for you, brethren. And if there's any of the lads here today, God bless you. God give you strength and make you a powerhouse. He needs you in his army. He needs you in his group. He needs us all to be alike in this world, which will bring us to the place where we will become prisoners too. We'll have the experience of surrendering, but in God's economy, he doesn't force anybody. He doesn't go out in the street and arrest someone. God uses various ways of bringing people into his family. And we know that God, this is putting it so mildly, God means business. He means what he says, that he provided salvation no matter what we have been guilty of, except the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, Jesus said. And I'm so glad to see how that has grown in many, many places. But, you know, a prisoner is one that has to face probably some difficult things if he's been in prison and he comes out and goes home and tries to settle into normal life again. He's got a lot to live down and a lot to live up to that he maybe wasn't used to before. But and God wants us to be prisoners, the prisoners of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul refers to himself in different places, and he says a he refers to himself as being a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So in Ephesians 4 and 1, he says, "Therefore, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye be walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." And God wants us to be prisoners. Prisoners of Christ. So what does it mean? You surrender your will to Him. You seek to do the will of God above your own desires. And we have plans, we want to do things, and God helps us in those things, but sometimes our plan may be different than God's plan for us. And He wants us to yield to the way He leads us and be a prisoner of Jesus Christ. We need a lot of prisoners in the church. And He is able to give us what we need. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Are you a prisoner of Jesus Christ? Have you surrendered everything to Him? Just seek God for the guidance and the strength to do it and to live up to it, and you will be a very rich person. Your bank account may not grow as fast as you like. There's a lot of speculation on, come and join, you know, our group, and God is doing all these wonderful things. Before you know it, you'll be a millionaire, and you'll just be able to do all kinds of things. Well, we hear those things, but we go not because we want to be something or that we'll have a lot of gain for our own selves. But we serve God because we are the prisoners of Jesus Christ. We have surrendered our will, our plans, our possessions into His care and His wisdom. I remember one of the lads in that prison group. He was a bad fellow. He was a Korean man, and he was the fellow that had killed his wife. And I'll tell you what happened to him. He was quite a smoker, and he said one day, he had given his heart to the Lord. God said, "Sakwan, don't smoke." "But I smoke." He said, "I smoke more. One day, I have high blood pressure, and they rushed me to the hospital. And it was caused by his heavy habit of smoking. And God said to me the third time, 'Sakwan, Sakwan Kim was his name, don't smoke.'" He said, "I no smoke anymore." He's in South America as a missionary today. As far as I know, he's still there. He visited us in our local church after his term was up, or he was able to gain his freedom and has become a minister of the gospel. of life, of truth, and of blessing. So it's wonderful to be able to, as we were singing today and enjoying the wonderful moving of the Spirit of God, my mind couldn't help but go back to 1948, as I mentioned, when we came to the very first Feast of Pentecost. And the first thing you're aware of when you'd walk into the room, it was in the cloud room. It wasn't that big a crowd, probably 400 or 500 people by the time it was all counted. And how many were there then? One? Were you there? Yeah. He was a twinkle in his father's eye. That's where he was. Well, there are a few here that were there. And what a precious time it was. I'm sure there were meetings where we sang that little chorus, "How wonderful, wonderful Jesus," over and over and over. We sang it dozens of times, day after day. And then came, wouldn't you know it, when everybody was having such a wonderful time, the worst blizzard that we have ever had in history in Saskatchewan blew in on us. And there were a lot of cars that got left behind for the because it was quite a while before the highways were cleared. Even a train got stuck in a 35-foot snowdrift in the southern part of the province. And as I came here on a train, I was pastoring a church at that time in Wadena, Saskatchewan, and you had to take a train. You can change at Saskatoon and then come up here. And we stopped at the last town before you get to Saskatoon. I looked out the window, and all you could see was snow, and you had to look up 18 feet deep where they had dug it out of the train tracks and just blew it away as far as they could, and it just became a mountain. But and the Apostle Paul, one thing I really appreciate, and this is what I just want to leave with you this morning, he doesn't make anything of his title as far as the natural is concerned. In Galatians, he says, "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but of Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." That's your calling too. Isn't that something? God Almighty, the Creator, sent his Son to make salvation and eternal life available to anybody, even those prisoners who had committed such heinous crimes in many places. He made it possible for them to inherit eternal life. And he says it here, not only does he want us to be prisoners of Jesus Christ, "Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." What a salutation. One thing that has stayed with us, and I was aware of the reality of these things that God had revealed to mankind in the scripture and in our understanding of the various groups and denominations. Most of us belong to the Pentecostal denomination. Others came from the Catholic background. They came from the Anglican background, from many, many different backgrounds. But the reality of the anointing of the Spirit, the reality of all these things, just seemed to come so common to God's people. And we sang and we sang. I'm sure we sang that little chorus 50 times sometimes for a half an hour straight, over and over and over. Nobody got tired of it. And there was nobody leading the meeting. We were just in there worshiping God and being uplifted by the presence of His anointing. And all these things, as God unfolded more and more of the truth of the gospel, became so real to us and so simple. God's ways are not complicated. They are simple and they are very deep. And He says, today, I want you to be my prisoner. You don't have to be. It's up to you. Be a prisoner of Jesus Christ, like the Apostle Paul. And it'll be just as genuine as his commitment was. It'll be recognized by God just the same as Peter and Paul and all the apostles, those great men of God. Oh, hallelujah. I met some very interesting people that had found Christ. Bad criminals, dope dealers. One of them, they were involved in a movie, and we were at a committee meeting, and Chuck said, asked these fellows to drive me to the airport. My flight was leaving that afternoon. So we got in the car, we got talking, and they mentioned the movie to me. They said, well, we're the guys that were in that. We were the detectives that went bad. And did all those things, and I'm not going to say any more about it. You'll probably be able to guess what it was. And those two men, God dealt with them, and some faithful person was able to give them a little encouragement. And the one fellow, finally, his term was up, he went home, and he thought, how am I going to tell my wife I'm a born-again Christian? And he got home, and his wife was wondering the same thing. How am I going to tell my husband that I've become a born-again Christian? And you can imagine what kind of a homegoing that was when they both found out that they... And they were telling me their testimony. One fellow was driving, and his experience was quite the same. How faithful God is. Be a prisoner of Jesus. I pray that the Holy Spirit, if you don't get anything else out of my poor little sermon here today, that I hope I can encourage us all to remember when things go opposite to what they should, or you're asked to do a very hard thing and deal with very difficult circumstances, be a prisoner of Jesus. He'll give you the answers. He'll give you the anointing that's necessary. But let the Holy Spirit be the one that orchestrates what we do. And you don't learn this from books. You learn this by being led by the Holy Spirit. Books will give you all kinds of encouragement, other people's experience. I've enjoyed other people's experiences. They've yielded to God, come out of a life of sin, out of a life of crime, and so on. And they became a prisoner of Jesus Christ. What a privilege! to be able to walk the road that Jesus walked, hated by many people for doing good, they nailed them to a cross so that our sins could be blotted out with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Praise his wonderful name. So I'm just going to read another couple of scriptures and I'll be ready, so there's lots of time to make announcements. Praise the Lord. In Romans, the first chapter, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, he often refers to himself as the servant, not a representative. He is a representative, but not like he was some sort of great official. Called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning the Son of Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. That's power. Hallelujah. And he resurrects us from the dead when we give our hearts and our lives to him. And what a surprise. I've heard so many people say the big surprise they got when they gave their heart to Christ. Everything was smooth. I was only 8 years old when I asked Jesus to come into my heart. And if there's anybody here that's never surrendered your life to Christ, I want to tell you something. Don't miss out on it. It's free. Excuse me. It doesn't cost you a dime. Well, you have to tithe. But you can't buy it. It is not for sale. It's an exchange you make for your carnal nature to become spiritual, for the spiritual man that is in you to come alive and control your life, even though you're a prisoner of Jesus Christ. God needs prisoners. Hallelujah. They're not forced at gunpoint. They're not forced in any way. It's a free will commitment that we make to God Almighty, who is in our midst today. We heard the voices of the singers today exalting the name of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Anointed from on high, singing about something that is real that we knew nothing of before we knew the Son of God. Oh, hallelujah. Be a prisoner of Jesus. But in God's economy, prisoners are not forced. It's a free will step that we make. You're the only one that can make that decision. Isn't that true? Yeah. Our Sunday school teacher said to us, well, boys, why don't we give our hearts to Jesus today? And we said, okay. And we knelt down. I was 8 years old, and I was kind of glad he asked, because there was so much preaching that Jesus was going to come any day now. And I sneaked away to a picture show one time on Saturdays. 5 cents, got a kid to see the Cowboys and Indians. And of course, picture shows was just one step away from hell, you know. That's the devil's territory. So I got in there and I was watching this, and there was robbers, and then there was Cowboys and Indians and all that going on. I thought, oh boy. It was getting close to the finish, and I got out of there. I didn't want to get caught in the whole crowd. And the first thing, I was looking all over the place. to see if I could find a Christian in the neighborhood. Maybe the Lord came while I was in there and I got left behind. There was so much of that being taught those days, that Jesus might come today, and he could come today. We don't know when he's going to come, but I'll be glad when he comes. Hallelujah. That'll be the greatest day creation has ever known. Praise God. But we knelt down in our little Sunday school room that day and just prayed a simple prayer, and that's all it takes. You just have to mean it, that's all. And I feel it right now, just the way I felt then. So clean and so smooth inside. And anyway, and I thank God for that. And it's just as wonderful today, well, much more than it was then. If you haven't become a prisoner of Christ, do it. Just give your life to the one that created heaven and earth. The Bible does say that his spirit will not always strive with man. When he's speaking to us, we better listen. And I sometimes, you know, as you're growing in the Lord, the feeling of joy isn't always there. And I was feeling that I don't feel like I'm saved anymore. And I probably was getting into some things that I shouldn't. So I went to the altar after the sermon, and I knelt down and I was praying that the Lord would give me that joy back again. Somebody came and prayed with me, and we went through the Bible in the John 3:16, "For God so loved Mervyn Smith." "Pray it like that," he said. So I did. He said, "Well, how do you feel now?" Well, I said, "I feel the same." So he finally gave up on me, and another fella came along. But I was just so determined. And I think there were three or four that came and were kind enough to come and pray with me. I was about 12 years old then, I think. And by the time I got, they were about ready to turn the lights out, I was laying flat on the floor. Yeah. Never had such a wonderful, wonderful touch from God. My tongue got so thick I couldn't talk English. I wasn't talking in another language freely, but I was so surprised. They helped me up, and the pastor was standing there, and Mom and Dad were waiting. There was about 600 people that attended that place, and they were all gone home, and the pastor wanted to go home and have their supper. Anyway, they helped me to my feet, and we were walking down the aisle, and I couldn't feel the floor under my feet. I was lifting my knees way up like this, and there's no floor here. Mother said, "Don't run, don't run, you're going too fast." So just a tremendous, wonderful infilling of the Holy Spirit of God is what I experienced. And I thought I wasn't saved. You don't go by feelings. You go by God's promise. God's promise, he'll lift you into realms of blessing and joy and peace that is unexplainable, but so wonderful and so strengthening to the human heart. Praise God. I think I'll stop there. Be a prisoner of Jesus. How many would like to be a prisoner of Jesus? Let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. That sounds pretty, almost 100%. Hallelujah. The Lord heard you say that. And he wants to hold you to it. Because you will have experiences, if we're serious about these things, that you won't be able to explain. Wonderful experiences And when you have the other kind, they'll turn into something better. Because God is the only one that can make those impossible situations become a blessing. May God richly bless you. Be a prisoner for Jesus. Submit your life to Him. Amen.